It's good to see everyone. Please find your way to your seats. Take a moment to say hi to everybody on live stream, watching from home. Good morning, Bible Fellowship Church. It's good to see you. This is a picture of a man. I want you to describe this person, describe this man. Think about it. I'd say he doesn't seem very content. I definitely wouldn't say happy. And I'm not sure what he does, but he's probably not an officer in the Air Force or the Navy. Let's look again. Oh, very interesting. You might have guessed, I don't know who to credit for this artwork, but this is a picture. It's the same picture. When you turn it upside down, it looks like someone with a very different expression on their face. When I was younger, reading my Bible, I always saw false prophets and false teachers come up like a theme. And I said, I think this is over-exaggerated. Why was this such an important thing? I guess this was a big deal back then, because as far as I could see, I certainly needed teaching, but there was a lot of places to find it, and it all seemed really good to me. As I've matured, I've realized that it's very difficult to teach someone who already thinks they understand something. When they already know what they know, there are knowledge barriers, even spiritual barriers, between this person who's firm in their understanding of something, even if it bears bad fruit in their life, they'll hold to that before taking a different understanding of it. Much like this picture, our time in God's Word today will bring a real challenge for some of us who see a familiar passage in a certain way. So we will go to one of the Psalms of Ascent today, to Psalm 127. It's a short chapter. You may be familiar with it. You might know some of these verses well, or even have them written in your homes. Our challenge today, our uphill work today, is to see a psalm that seems like it's in two sections as one song. We don't want just minor interpretations or smaller out-of-context understandings of it. We want to understand the whole thing, and that might require some of us to see it differently than we have before. So let's pray to the Lord to help us in that work. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for the things we've seen today, the way that we've been able to worship you. We give you thanks for the work that you're doing in Hungary, and we pray that you would help it to continue. As we look to your psalm today, Psalm 127, teach it to us, Lord. Help us to know it, that we might walk in it, God. Open up our eyes and help us to focus on the right things, that we might build up the house of God in a way that you would build it with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is a psalm. It's one of two that's written by King Solomon. So if you were looking at your subtitles, this will say Psalm 127, a song of ascents, or you might have a different paraphrase of that same idea, and then it'll say of Solomon. Solomon had a special gift of wisdom from God. Proverbs 1 promises that if we search for wisdom, we'll find it. So we will do that today in this wisdom psalm. And Solomon wrote it about building a legacy. And despite his wisdom, he knew the way, but he didn't walk in it. His son that became king after him was known for a fatal mistake and for the crumbling of a kingdom. So that adds some mystery to this here, and I hope it adds some concern in your heart. Lord, I don't just want to know this. I want to walk in it. I want to know it. So let's look to God's word together. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, God gives sleep to the one he loves. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. We'll spend most of our time here in the second half, so let's do some interpretive work. Depending on the English translation that you have, translators have gone either way on the word sons. And unlike English, where we would probably use the word child or children, it's more like Spanish, where you have hijos or hijas. And the only time you use the feminine is if you're describing a group of children where there is no boy. If it's girls and boys, you would say sons. And so there was this question with interpretation, and different English translations have gone different ways as to say, is this talking about children or is this talking about sons? Sometimes the historical context of a Bible passage doesn't really help. You can understand it anyway, but in this case, it does. While this passage absolutely helps mothers and daughters, the main teaching is aimed at men who built homes and stood guard over a city, and it speaks about their sons negotiating treaties or avoiding or entering into war with enemies at the city gate. While this teaching is for men and women alike, for us to understand it, we need to be aware of how ancient people considered the role of men in their families and their cities. So we have work to do, and it's to see this two-part psalm as one song. The first part seems to be about work, building, keeping watch, and sleep. The second part is about raising sons, many of them, and then standing with them against your enemies at the city gate. So how is it that they connect? That's our question for today. Our title is How to Build the House of God, which could be a clue to help us. We are not going to get step-by-step instructions today on how to build God's church. Think about it as getting the vision for seeing what it actually is, how we do it, and maybe one big first step to take. By the way, today is a day with many slides, so if you're a note taker, write small. All right, let's talk with some out of context, but good conclusions. There's some good stuff here in verses 1 and 2. If you build physical houses or if you repair them or the parts of them, like heating and air conditioning, plumbing, electrical, what a good verse. You can know that it is God's goodwill to build good houses. It hits his desire to build them. If you do this work, you could also say that if you're not building it up to God's code, it might be the next guy after you that has to fix your work, and he might eventually overtake you. We should aim to build God's way. In the same way, if you do anything that protects or overlooks people, the safety of a community or a city, for any 911 operator, a first responder, a police officer, a National Guards person, what an encouragement to know that as you're keeping watch, God is keeping watch over his people as well. Verse 2 seems to give a principle but not a rule. If you look at it, it seems there's always work to do. Sometimes there's a reason to go in early, there can be reasons to stay in late, but it seems to say if you make a life of worrying about your money and your work and making it all about work for today, that life could be in vain. Your focus might be on the wrong thing. God gives sleep. Rest and sleep are gifts from God. This passage could also be hinting on an ancient idea that life was a gift of God, and it was conceived. The child was conceived in a mother's womb while a woman slept, that linking us to the second half of this passage. So this first half has good messages, but they are disconnected from the second half, and that is where we'll spend most of our time today. If this is your first time hearing about a quiverful movement, it's a thing. It is a thing. Probably every Christian homeschooling parent is familiar with these verses. Many people to this day have benefited greatly from this ideology and this movement. Scripture does not give us a rule on how or where to educate your kids, whether it's homeschooling, public, private, vocational tech, or charter schools. We have a choice. And if you are in Delaware, you know it's a big choice. many families homeschool, and that works, and that's okay. Many families have a lot of children. I just want to say that clearly. There's a healthy part of this. There is some recent history, though, maybe starting from the 1970s, where this passage was misunderstood, and in a particular case that affected hundreds of thousands of people, it was abused. The misunderstanding of Scripture was then steered towards a misunderstanding of who children are and how we view them, which did lead, allegedly, to the abuse of children. We'll try to stay as focused as we can on this text, but there are people here, and there are people that are probably no longer here, are not even in this particular church, but people who have left churches and left a belief in Christ because of an upside-down view of this Scripture. So let's get into some work. Anyone in the past 40 years would have asked really good questions like, how should I organize my family in a biblical way? How do I raise great kids? How should we educate them? Those are great questions. And there was an organization that provided real, concrete answers. From outside of the church, from one specific man's teaching, there created a movement. And this man was described as being godlike by some of his followers. The people that came to him were very afraid, often coming from broken backgrounds, and they found a sense of safety in his confident and firm teaching. For those who were involved, they were told to read their Bibles, and there was a lot of good fruit there. Many parents had a good sense to say, we're going to go part of the way with this philosophy, but we're not going to go all the way. And many people, again, had just a fantastic, healthy experience being launched into the world as adults, being homeschooled, and living in big families. And through Jesus, there is always grace and hope for you, no matter what your childhood looked like, no matter what your background was. The work of Jesus can happen in your life today and now, and it can help you recover from half-truths and deceptive leaders. Here are some specifics to get into what was taught. I read through Galatians recently, and Paul needed to be known and affirmed by elders. He needed to know that he wasn't running his race in vain, and so he went to these elders, and he checked in on them. Be really careful if you find a spiritual leader who likes being outside of a community of accountability. This is a real concern in our influencer age. Your local church community can safeguard you from false teaching. One very specific and important takeaway here I want to give you is that I'm a parent, just like many of you. I want no limits on my kids. I want them to thrive in academics, arts, athletics, and especially in their walk with the Lord. Wherever it is, however God's made them, I don't want to stand in their way. I have never found some special opportunity where they need to be away from me, alone with an adult that helps them get further. And I don't think I'll ever cross that boundary, and until they are old enough and wise enough to defend for themselves and make good decisions. Again, a local church, a community of accountability can protect your children and help them thrive and launch in the right way. There's an umbrella illustration that we will talk about in a moment. Third, interestingly, this organization said that men should not have beards. It was a sign of rebellion, which I think maybe the Bible Fellowship Church might have been insulated from a little bit, because I go up there and I feel like a rebel. I just can't grow a beard, guys. I would, but I can't. A good teaching was that a baby is a gift from God. It's a blessing. What they taught was that more was good. And so if you had 19 kids and counting, you were very blessed. This was interesting, this narrow view of parenting. It created an environment of comparison and judgment, and with that, hypocrisy, shame, and unconfident faith when you were measured by how many kids you could have. And if the number of correct kids to have, that the right number is more, this also added an idea that anything preventative of birth would have been sin. They outlawed any type of birth control. And if the husband had a desire to have a child, the wife's disagreement with that would be seen as disobedience to God. If that all was not enough, this organization told you how your kids could play, including a broad prohibition against any violent toys like Nerf guns, video games, or Cabbage Patch dolls, which honestly I agree with, Cabbage Patch dolls. Their eyes are kind of like the gritty. I appreciate the laughter, and I just want to acknowledge that this is difficult work for some of us. People got caught up in building the wrong house the wrong way. They thought they were building their family on this Bible passage, but they misunderstood it. So let's try to respond with some biblical answers, with some life-giving biblical words for family. The teaching of the Quiverful movement drew enough attention to draw response from faithful pastors. So in a video from the Desiring God ministry, John Piper carefully says that while children are gifts from God, this does not mean it is right to necessarily pursue more. If you have grandparents that love you and buy you a present, it is right to be thankful and to treasure that gift. It is not necessarily appropriate to demand or ask for more. He spoke to the value of adoption and missionaries who chose not to have children, and he referenced, as Mark did earlier, the Apostle Paul, who is a giant of our faith. He is absolutely a mentor and someone to be looked up to and followed as he followed Christ. He had no children, and he even taught in 1 Corinthians that single people should remain single and childless. More children is not the biblical answer on how many children you should have. Figuring out your number requires wisdom. There is no black and white answer to a question like that. I'm proud to stand with our denomination in the answer we have agreed upon regarding children. I'll read one of our biblical principles of living, which you can find at the website bfc.org. The biblical pattern for a married couple is to have children and to manage the home. Some may elect not to have children for valid reasons. Other couples may choose to adopt children. Adoption is a God-honoring way to demonstrate unconditional love by building families and bringing up children in a loving and godly home. Some couples may be providentially prevented from having children. In each of these cases, the church must not be judgmental. Where married couples choose to use artificial birth control, great care must be exercised to use only those forms which clearly do not cause an abortion. I appreciate this. The elders of our churches see, as the Bible does, all different types of households and parenting scenarios. Instead of giving quick, overly simple, and confident answers, we have scoured through the scriptures, given us biblical principles, and this one in particular has 10 different scriptures in the footnotes for you to study it on your own. In our influencer age, where just about anyone can host a conference or a master class, keep your eyes up. Church, please, please don't seek simple answers from ungodly leaders. Grow a foundation of God's word and aim to do that together. I didn't put a slide up, but from the beloved Psalm 119 about God's precious word, it says, God, your decrees are wondrous. Therefore, I obey them. The revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. There's this view that, God, your word has proven itself. It's wonderful. For generations, we've known it to be wonderful. I'm not going to seek some new teaching. I'm going to live out your word. Why? Because it builds up the young and inexperienced, raising them up in your word. When you only get half-truths from the Bible, you are vulnerable to false teachers. This will be a part of several of our Sunday schools coming up this fall. There will be one in the class, one class focusing on Galatians, which guides us not to be fooled by a false gospel. The young adults will look to the good shepherd to follow and avoid the hired hands, the wolves, and the false shepherds. Men's Sunday School will be about 1 Samuel and the stories of David and Saul. There will also be a strengthening your marriage class and a women's class, a place to be in a community discussing God's word. You must have a relationship with your Bible. It has to go beyond simple ideas towards wisdom. New Testament says you can't settle for laws like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The kingdom of heaven is not just about eating and drinking. It is about joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. You will not get an understanding of that living on half-truths. All right, we have to dig into this false teaching a little bit like cleaning out a cavity before you put in a fitting, or a filling. So let's look at it. I had friends that grew up in this movement, and when they tried to explain how it was Christian, but it wasn't, they talked about this illustration of umbrellas, Christ over a husband who was over a wife, and they're all over and protecting children. My first thought is there's no umbrellas in the Bible. Also, umbrellas exist to protect us from the minor inconvenience of rain. This is woefully incomplete for talking about what God's will is for the family. But what it does do is it establishes a hierarchy of power and control. I'll say one more time, you might look at this and you might say, well, we had a humble and loving husband in my house. We had a noble and upright woman in our house. So this worked great for us. I just want to say that I'm glad if it did. But at the same time, there's people that felt a real harm that came from a message that was not quite biblical. Let's continue. The model has no understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in every believer. People were taught that if they disobeyed the person over them, that they would be outside of Christ. This was not a way to build up God's house and build up young people. It was a system of control that added spiritual weight to your disobedience of your parents. People bought in because of fear. That fear was replaced with a faith in a leader whose teachings bore bad fruit. This teaching is reductive of who Jesus is and what he does. He is not just protection over you. Jesus is so much more than that. And he's not just someone to be obeyed. Going down, this is a reductive of the role of a husband and a father. It's reductive of the role of a wife and a mother. And it certainly doesn't contain the truth that children are a heritage, an offspring, a reward, and a gift from the Lord, as we read in this psalm. We could say more and give examples of the pain caused from this teaching, but let's move on to the actual biblical illustration. There are no umbrellas in Psalm 127, but we have quivers and we have arrows. Throughout history, war has been serious business, and the bow and an arrow was a powerful weapon in the right hands. Unlike the umbrella, the bow and arrow still make sense by the end of this psalm. Umbrellas don't guard against enemies at gates, but arrows do. When the Holy Spirit lit the flame, the spiritual flame of the church, what do we see? Apostles, teachers, pastors being launched. And in each of those churches, young disciples being trained and raised up. And it is miraculous how fast the gospel spread within its first generations. What a difference it would make in our culture if Christian parents saw their duty as bows or as arrow makers. While the umbrella illustration focuses on order in the home, the idea of children as arrows being effective at the edge of the city takes children out farther, and it actually sees children when they are older. This gives a vision for adult children united with parents against a common enemy. Thinking about parents as bows and children as arrows is a teaching with power and hope for parents as well as for children. If you think about a 5-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 25-year-old, they need different types of support They need parents that have an understanding of their design to launch, their need of direction, and their potential if sharpened. Kids grow up fast, and we will raise them up well if we remember this psalm well. And as we look at this, let's continually look bigger than our families and our homes. We're talking about God's house. We're talking about raising up the next generation of believers to take the torch and to carry the gospel. It's not just, it's saying something about the family and about the home, but it's also saying something about God's house and about his kingdom. It's saying two things, two ways to see kids. And the first is to see them as long-term gifts from God, a blessing to God's house. This psalm is teaching, don't just spend all your time toiling and working, like trying to get food on the table, trying to get money. Yes, it's important, but you cannot miss your kids. They are long-term. They will stand with you and support you in your old age. A word gets reduced anytime you use it. And I guess they did pick a good two words for what we know as social security. We could grumble about how secure we are in it, especially people my age or younger. Like, will it be? This is biblical social security. Your security in society is children raised well. Parenting is long and it's tiring work, but it has long-term benefits. There's nothing wrong with seeing an adorable, cute kid and loving them just the way they are. But they are also a heritage. They have a lifespan that will likely outreach ours, and it is wise to invest in them. Our church maybe is about a little older than one generation. The people who attend our funerals will be the next generation, and we see them correctly when we know that they are gifts from God to this church. We need to see them also as arrows, entrusted for a time to their parents to be developed for kingdom effectiveness. This is hard work. With the false teaching that our kids are getting these days, there are many 30-year-old kids living under their parents' umbrellas who have not launched. This is hard work. It's also gentle work with hurting and under-resourced and neglected people sometimes. Sometimes they're not launching, not because they don't know they need to, and it's not because they don't want to. They haven't been prepared to, and they haven't been encouraged. In all that we do, let us teach the next generation that we need them, that we are here to prepare and steer them towards an adult life serving the Lord. If we remember that children are long-term gifts and arrows, we will honor them and teach the tough lessons they need to thrive. Okay, we need to bring this together. How is this one song? We see God is involved in the building of his house from the inside out, interestingly. It starts in the home, then it goes to the city and the community, then it goes to your work, but God doesn't bless that. But God like takes a turn and he goes back to the home again. And he gives you sleep. This is like a syncopation. This is like a rhythmic change that this psalmist gives you something different. Like but we're going back in. It's interesting. The second half of the psalm talks about children, and it also speaks about them from the inside out and from young to old. It starts that they are given as babies. They're gifts from the Lord. Then they are in their parents' hands as they grow, and then they are adults standing with their children, standing with their parents against enemies, common enemies of their family. By the end of this psalm, you should see this isn't just about your house, it's about God's house. It's about his family, the kingdom of God. A man with many sons, think about this spiritually now from a kingdom perspective, is a warrior with a legacy. He has a table set before him in the presence of his enemies because he has not neglected to look to the next generation. So from the inside out, what do we see? We see the psalm in couplets. It's actually in three sets. And we see that the Lord builds his house with the next generation. Of course, there is work or labor for each day, but if you aren't building up the next generation God's way, the fruit of your labor might be short-lived. It could be in vain. Young people are to be seen and valued. They are key to building up God's house. Instead of fixating on potential danger, focus on youthful potential. Where are your eyes focused? And I have an arrow that I might regret pulling out. There might be a cost for pulling this arrow out. But what are you looking at? The news that you watch? Does it give you a positive view of young people? It makes you want to make disciples, makes you want to teach them and lead them and bear with them. Or is it feeding your fears? Is the news you watch even controlling you and drawing you in to learn its teachings and to live by them? And does your news channel produce bad fruit in your life spiritually? I see that on both ends of a political aisle. I see this on different topics. If it's pulling your eyes away from building God's house, it might be a false teaching. Even though the evil looks so big and our precious children look so small, the important work is to see their potential, to stand up against that evil one day. They are gifts to be protected and ammunition with real stopping power if we send them out in the right direction. When you start understanding your children in terms of their effectiveness against the kind of things you're afraid of, as an adult, watch the things that you're watching out for. When you see that they will be effective against those things, you are understanding them as arrows in your quiver. And you will develop the right skills you need as a parent to launch them. Pray that God shows you the potential of your children. Lastly, there is sweet peace when parents and children stand together. When someone who works comes home from the workplace and there's peace in their home because they're prioritizing getting their family life right. When children age out of the home, but they still stand with their parents. What a blessing that is. Someone here needs a reminder that this is the end goal of children's ministry. This is why we change diapers, why we teach kids to ride bikes. This is why we think so intently about the schooling choices we make for children. It is their potential as adults. Raising up the next generation is about raising up adults who will value what we value and that will love the things that we love. In God's kingdom, when we take our focus off our busyness and our self-importance and remember the least of these, we are no longer building or staying awake in vain. We have joined with God in building his kingdom and making disciples. Psalm 127 challenges us to look at the next generation differently, remembering two things about them. That to build the house of God, we must always remember children are long-term gifts from God, and children have powerful potential. This is the first big step towards building God's house. We don't have time for all the steps, but if you get this step right, you may have corrected false teaching, and you are on the right path towards a long obedience in the same direction. How do we think about them as gifts? You can actually follow verses 1 through 2 down. We will build what the Lord wants to build. We'll be alert for the things that God wants us to be watchful for. And maybe overprotective parenting might be a thing to watch out for, because these are future effective Christians. These are future effective adults. So we better not stand in their way. We better launch them. Lastly, when you see children as gifts, it brings shalom, it brings peace. Kids are not just kids. You think about yourself. We were all young once. You were a kid, but you were never just a kid. And you know how your childhood has affected your adulthood. Every year is important for development and for building up and raising up a child. Children are a heritage, a blessing from God. When we see them also as arrows with powerful potential, we're going to long to stand with them as adults. We don't shame them for growing older or becoming less cute. We say, I look forward to being with you when we're older. We're going to be able to do more, son, my precious daughter. There's going to be more for us, good things ahead. We'll prioritize knowing our children, especially if you're a working parent, especially if you're a two-income household. Do you know your kids? Do you know what they laugh at? Do you know what they're afraid of? Do you know what's holding them back? And are you aligned with them or helping them get in line with you and pointing them towards right things and training them up? Know them. If you see your kid as an arrow, we prepare them for the enemies of this world. We don't just protect them, we prepare them to face evil. And if we do these things, the Bible says that this type of treatment of the next generation leads to happiness in principle. What a joy it is to stand with younger people, growing in Christ and serving the Lord together. I hope you seek and I hope you find that joy, especially with those that live under your roof. Lord, help us to bring this home. Help us to build your house. We have three questions for application. How can you prioritize developing the potential power of the next generation? I know the answers are not just under my roof. I'm a pastor, sure. I know the Bible. I've studied parenting and marriage. I'm in the top 2% of people that look at that and learn it and study it, and yet I know I need children's ministry for my kids. I know we need a youth group. We need a community of accountability to help raise good children. I know that. If you have a desire to build up God's house, God can use you to make disciples of kids here. One specific example is if you have preschool children. And you might have some concern about what's happening next and who they might become. Consider helping out in children's church for those elementary age kids. You might learn, you might gain some wisdom and learn what it's like and remember what it's like to be a first grader or a third grader that might actually equip you to raise your own children with wisdom. Consider the potential of your kids and our kids, and you'll be joining with God, who is already building up this house. And I want you to be a part of that. What conversation do you need to have this week? If your household looked high on protection and control growing up, and maybe it was a little light on developing potential adults, whether you were the parent or the kid, please pray about reaching out and seeing if God's grace can enter into the relationships you have through a conversation. It's a good thing when parents and their adult children stand together. Pray this week about taking a big step in that direction. Lastly, I'll say your understanding of God's word ought to bring you crawling to Jesus for grace and also standing tall against your spiritual enemies. Parenting is serious business, and we got to preach this. It's not simple. And some of you say, well, most of my parenting is behind me. And to be honest, Pastor, I feel ashamed. I wish I did things totally differently. And I don't even know how to be a grandparent because I'm in shell shock. I got caught up in a wrong way to do it. And to that, I want to say, come to Jesus. The whole picture could flip around. This is what Jesus does in our hearts sometimes. And we can come boldly to a Savior who was a gift to us that God gave us. He died for your every sin, your every regret, your every shame, and death became life so that us in our death and our shame can stand tall. We can rise and walk with God and be a part of building up God's house. Come to Jesus with your shame and come to Jesus to be sharpened, to be used, to build up his house. We are building up the house of God, one baby at a time, one teenager at a time, one healing heart at a time. So remember who the next generation is. Remember who they are. They are gifts to us to be protected, and they are arrows to be sent out. They have so much potential. We'll end with one last word to all of you as God's children. Please hear God's voice saying to you, my precious and dear child, I love you. You are a gift to my church, and you have so much potential. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we give you thanks for what might be a sad song, what might be a hopeful song. We want to hear it the way you want to play it over us, Lord. We give room for the Holy Spirit to look around in our hearts and our minds and to flip things even completely upside down if it's your will, God, because we don't want to be trapped by false teaching. What we want is to follow Jesus according to your eternal word. We don't want people to be stuck in shame in old ways. We want them to live a new life, Lord. Help us to walk with you, God, to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to know Jesus and to serve Jesus. That is what we are about. Help us to know how to be wise in helping the next generation be about the same thing, Lord. We pray and hope that one day we will stand with them when they are carrying the torch for us, that we will have the joy of knowing that you are building up your house and we got to be a part of it. We'll do this for your glory, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.